Okay, we continue today in Hebrews. We are in chapter 11. Remember, the author had told them in chapter 10 that they had need of endurance and they have need of faith. And that is also followed up in chapter 12. So we are right between those two chapters where the author is bringing us example after example of Old Covenant saints who endured, who walked by faith, and who either have obtained the promises or will obtain the promises. Now, this chapter started off with kind of a definition of faith. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And he starts at the very beginning about by faith we accept the fact that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. So the big subject here is the Christian faith. Now I want to look at what our, before we get started in the lesson this morning, look at what our confession of faith has to say about faith. Show you where it fits into our life and a little bit about what it is. Now we read in question number 84 of our shorter catechism, what doth every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth a wrath, God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And of course, if every sin deserves that, every sinner deserves that too. That's what we deserve, the wrath and curse of God, both in this life and that which is to come. So it doesn't look good for us. But God has made provision. Question 85 says, what doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? So this is where our faith fits in. We know that God's wrath and curse should rightly be upon us. But we can escape because the answer says, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth in us faith in Jesus Christ. To escape his wrath and curse, he requires in us faith in Jesus Christ and also repentance unto life. So that's two things that are required, faith and repentance. So that's where faith fits in. And then in our confession of faith in chapter 14, which is of saving faith, it reads, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. It is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of his word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. So it's the grace of God that we believe, and our belief has to be in Jesus Christ. And then section 2 says, by this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word. Whatever the word says, we believe it. Whether we understand it or not, we believe it. Whatsoever is revealed in the word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at its threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. The principal acts of saving faith are these: accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So it involves accepting what the Bible says, receiving, and resting upon Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. So we are rightly due the wrath and curse of God But God has made provision in Christ for us to escape this wrath and curse. And then by faith in Christ, we become a child of God. So we need faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. So that is what is required of us. God did not have to provide salvation for us. He had been perfectly just to damn every one of us. But by His grace, we're not damned. Okay, any questions about faith in Jesus Christ? All right, last week we looked at all at the creation of the world, that we take that by faith. No one was there except God. And God has told us what all happened. And we believe that by faith. Whatever your view of beginnings are, it has to be by faith, because none of us were there. Only God was there. And by faith we believe God. And then he talked about Abel in verse 4. Abel's sacrifice was better because of faith, and probably because it was a blood sacrifice. So he was accounted as righteous. And then we looked at Enoch. He was taken up. He did not die. He was translated into heaven, and because he was pleasing to God. And then in verse 6, we saw that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So either you have faith and please God, or you don't have faith, and no matter what you do, you're not pleasing to God. One way, and one way only, is to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you can do to please God. I mean, without doing that, you can't do anything to please God. It's all or nothing. And that will bring us up to today's scripture, which will begin in verse 7. Anybody have any other insights or comments on anything up through verse 6? Okay, so today we will begin with verse 7. And Laura, we will start back there with you today. 7 through 13. Hold on. Let me double check. 7 through 12, yes.
It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land, that God would have given him his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner, living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundation, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them.
Okay. We move now to Noah. And Elaine, if you will look up for us Genesis 6:11. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. And be ready with that. And then Steve, if you would look up Genesis 2, verses 5 through 6. Okay, so we move from Enoch to Noah, the time of the flood. Of course, we all know what Noah was famous for, building the ark, Noah's ark. So the author continues with Noah. He starts again with the, well, it's one word in the Greek, but it's with the phrase by faith in English. By faith was the beginning of the account of creation. By faith was the account of Abel. By faith, the account of Enoch. And now by faith, Noah. So Noah could please God. That was chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. So by faith, Noah pleases God, just like the other Old Covenant men that we had talked about. Okay, so that's your blank there. These things he did by faith, he was able to please God. The specific thing mentioned is the preparation of an ark. So let's read that, Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 14.
Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch.
All right, then in verse 22 we read, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. All right, we have the situation here where the earth was corrupt, very violent, wicked men controlled culture, and so God says, enough, I am doing away with everyone except for Noah and his family. And he tells Noah to build an ark. And we read that he did. He did it by faith. Alright, a couple of things we need to remember about this, about Noah's faith. God says build an ark. There was not a body of water anywhere around. He may have had to say, God, what's an ark? I don't even know what an ark is. So it would certainly take an act of faith for him to build an ark. He's probably never seen one. He may not even know what it was. And also, Noah acted on the bare word of God. There was no evidence that a flood was coming. So it was God's bare word. God said it, and he did it. Now, this is, will you read for us that passage I gave you, Genesis 2, 5 through 6?
Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground.
It is possible it had not even rained on the earth at this time. So this would make it even more strange for Noah to start building an ark. We can't say that for sure, but it is very well possible that no rain had fallen on the earth. Mike?
Do you think it's possible that he maybe knew more of it than that? Because it says that he was warned by God about things not seen. So we don't really know. He could have told him, I'm going to flood everything. That's why you're doing art.
Yeah.
But he still has faith because faith in what he was told.
Yeah, I'm convinced he was told that God was going to wipe everything out.
So I think he was probably told, you're making an ark because of this.
Yeah.
It's hard for us to think about the people that ridiculed him. His neighbors, his brother, his brother-in-law, whoever. What an idiot. You know, what are you talking about, an ark? You going to build a boat? know, it would take a lot of faith to keep your mouth shut.
They're a bunch of socialists.
Even more so because of the length of time that it took to make the earth. I mean, wasn't it 100 years or something around that?
120 years, I believe.
Oh, wow. And the thing about it, he was an old guy, too.
Yeah.
He had some helpers, though.
We will get to a comment later, like Bud said, about people ridiculing him. This is some passage. I'll have to find it. All right. Now, Noah, being faithful, followed all of God's instructions, because Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Noah, and in doing this, Noah saves his household. Because if Noah hadn't acted on faith, his house would have died along with everybody else. His household would have died. And Noah condemned the wicked. By obeying God, he condemns the wicked. And, of course, when we live godly lives, we in a way condemn the wicked too. That makes them more guilty because they see how God expects people to live.
Paul tells the Corinthians that we're a stench, an aroma of good smelling toward Christ, for Christ, an aroma of death to those who are perishing. So
we smell bad to them. Godly people smell bad to unbelievers. And we read that Noah became an heir of righteousness. H-E-I-R, heir of righteousness. So we see, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. He was warned by God, in other words, he heard, and in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. So he acted, he heard, he acted. And then the results was that he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So all those things Noah did, and we see the results. I want to read to you out of Richard Phillips' commentary on Hebrews what a couple of people say about this. Ray Steadman, he quotes Ray Steadman in here, in Ray Steadman's commentary on Hebrews. And this kind of fits in with what Bud says. We may rightly visualize the mockery and jeering which Noah must have daily faced as he built a huge ship. He was 100 miles from the nearest ocean with a ship many times too big for his own needs. And when he had finished, he filled it with animals. Had he lived in our day, he would have been dubbed Nutty Noah. Yet Jesus used the days of Noah as representative of the condition of the world before his own return, and indicated that his followers must be prepared to face the same kind of scornful hostility that Noah met day after day. So we already faced some of that, but I'm sure it's nothing compared to what old poor old Nutty Noah had to go through. And then Alexander McLaurin, in his commentary, makes this comment. He says, "No doubt there were plenty of witty and wise things said about him. And then one morning the rain began and continued, and for 40 days it did not stop, and they began to think that perhaps after all, there was some method in his madness. Noah got into his ark, and it still rained. I wonder what they thought about it all then, with the water up to their knees, how their jibes and jests would die in their throats when it reached their lips." Well said by Alexander McLaurin. You know, the Christians were always laughed at and ridiculed, and we're stupid. We're stupid for following a book blindly. But God has a last laugh. Christians will have a last laugh. on Judgment Day. We will be vindicated. And Noah and his ark is a type of foreshadowing of what the world will be like on the last day. So, but if he had not built the ark, but only gave lip service, his faith would be dead faith. That's in your notes. His faith would be dead faith. And therefore, he would have been useless to God. And then we see in 2 Peter 2:5, it indicates that Noah preached during the time he was building the ark. So Noah was a herald of righteousness or a preacher of righteousness. They not only had Noah doing this, but these people had nutty Noah preaching to them. And you can imagine what kind of ridicule he got for that. All right, that's all I have to say about Noah, a herald of righteousness. Anybody have anything to add to that?
Had he tried to build an ark this day and time, the government inspectors, he would have never got it done. Thrown in jail.
Yeah. Yeah.
Committed. Time is everything. You got time to just
Providential. Well, he's not going to do that again, though he promised not to flood it again.
Oh, Pope said he is. The Pope said he might.
Oh,
well, the Pope is a liar.
The Pope hasn't read the Bible, apparently.
He's saying a lie.
Either passing on, either a liar or, you know, passing on untruth.
Oh, he just said that.
Well, if he said it, that settles it, right?
Just a few days ago.
Yeah. Was he speaking ex cathedra?
Yes, the Pope said that God might do it again. Apparently the Pope hasn't even read the Bible.
He wasn't sitting in
it. He tried to even say that.
What do you expect in the spirit of Antichrist?
Yeah. The what?
Spirit of Antichrist.
Is that what he said?
In the Roman Catholic Church?
Certainly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You need to change the confession back again.
All right, let's not get out of hand.
Who started this?
All right, we have God's assurance that he will not flood the earth again. We just as we had his assurance that he was going to flood the earth. When God speaks, that settles it. All right, moving on to Abraham in verse 8. By faith. So we start off again by faith. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Here again, we see faith. Abraham hears. He was called. So he heard. Number two, he acted. As it says, when he was called, obeyed. And then he started out. He started out to a place that was going to be his inheritance. And then in verse 9, we will see that he endured. Okay, let's look at Abraham's story here in Genesis. If Joshua, you would look up Genesis 11:31 and read through 12:8 for us.
11:31 through 12:8.
Right.
Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He said in verse 8.
Yeah.
So Abram went forth, and as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on his west and Ai on his east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord.
Okay, so now he's moved to Abraham, or Abram at this time. Now, if you were like me when you were in school, reading your high school history book, it had in there was a man that grew up in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And when he was living in Ur, God called him to leave there and to go to Canaan. And that would be an inheritance. So if your history book is like mine, it tells about Abraham being called, and then God saying that those who bless you, Abraham, they will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. So our history books taught us that every culture and every nation's well-being would depend on their relationship to Abraham. Isn't that what your history book told you?
Yeah, I remember.
So that's the importance. That is the importance of Abraham in history, is that every culture, since the days of Abraham, their well-being depends on their relationship to him or to his seed, Jesus Christ. My history book didn't really tell me that, in case you were really wondering. But if the history books were accurate, that's exactly what they would say. Whatever culture you live in, however well off you are, will depend on your treatment of Abraham. So is the importance of this call that God makes to Abraham. Another thing is the doctrine of election. There was nothing great about Abraham. He came from a pagan family, and he was a pagan himself, an idol worshiper. But for some reason, unbeknownst to us, God called Abraham and passed over all of the other peoples that were living in Haran, as I believe that's where he was living when he was called.
Still have a couple questions on that.
Okay.
Is Haran still in? That was north of Canaan somewhere.
It's in Mesopotamia.
Yeah, it looks like it's up in Syria now.
So my question is now, the English, I don't have the Hebrew written here, but the English translation of verse 12 says, now the Lord had said, Abram. Now, and I don't know either if this is chronological or not, because verse 32 says that they were all, 31 and 32 says that they were in Haran, and then 12:1 says, now the Lord had said to him. So I don't know if he's speaking to him while he's in Haran, or if this was something he had said to him while he was still back in Ur of the Chaldeans.
That translation makes it sound like something he had said before.
Yeah.
But anyway, Terah, his father, he was going to Canaan, but he stopped at Haran for some reason.
So does anyone know if his moving the family was somehow related to the call given to Abram while Abraham was still there in Haran?
Being
the head of the household, when did he start moving? Do we know anything about that?
Not that I know of. Does anybody know anything about that? Don't know if maybe he could. It says God had said to Abram. I don't know how they distinguish that in the Hebrew. They have seven different verb roots.
I'll take a comment here because I would think there's some significance to that. But I was just curious, as far as some of the details, if this had been maybe part of the motivation for his father to start moving the whole family?
I don't think we're told. I can't see that we're told. He started there. He stopped at Haran. And he died. And then the Lord either said or had said to Abram. I do not know which verb group the word said is. I had looked it up before, but I just can't remember. So, whatever had happened, Abraham was the one that obeyed.
Yeah, that's a really long trek from Ur to Haran.
Yeah.
And that was Ur is down on the Persian Gulf or near it.
Yeah.
Iraq, isn't it?
And then there's a long way from Haran to Shechem, where he made his first start. If you look down there, it's way on down.
Yeah.
Shore there. So it wasn't just going from here to Greenville. It was a pretty long trip.
Well, probably a couple thousand miles.
Now, going back to this, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now, the word called there is a present participle. In other words, while he was being called, it's a present participle. While he was being called, he obeyed. It indicates immediate obedience, even in the process of being called.
The
obeyed is in the aorist tense.
Another thing about that obeyed is just that word in the Greek is part of it is an intensified prefix, but part of the word is just he heard. It's the actual verb. Who's he heard? But it was a hearing that was filled with faith and produced action. It's so rich.
Yeah.
Very rich verb.
What's the word for obeyed there?
It's hupe kusin. So from hupa, under, to listen. You're under, you're listening, you're standing under the speaking, you're listening to it, and it's moving you so much that you are acting upon it. And so you're obeying. Listening is the obeying, and the obeying is listening.
He didn't delay. I've heard commentators say delayed obedience is the same as disobedience.
Mm-hmm. You tell my granddaughter that.
Yeah. So he heard. He was called. He heard, and he started out. Okay. So you're blank there. God called Abraham, and he obeyed immediately. Now, we see here that true faith, again, leads to decisive action. And Abraham did these things by faith. And I did not realize the time. But we will get more into Abraham next week. I thought we would get further than that today. The next 2 weeks we won't be here. I mean, we'll be here, but we will have speakers over the next 2 weeks. So it'll be 3 weeks.
Also.
Mm-hmm.